Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to continue on through the book. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to be reading verses 20 to 25 today. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 20. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this truth, this section, Lord, it's exciting, Father, because it shows the true gospel, shows the true nature of the gospel, and it's everlasting. It's just so neat seeing how you orchestrated an everlasting gospel and an everlasting truth, priesthood, and everything. Father, thank you. I pray that as we get into this, as we search it out, that you would impart to us wisdom, that you would not just give us knowledge, and yes, we need knowledge, Lord, we need that, but Father, that you would add wisdom to it, so that we can take what you give us and we can love you more, we can understand what you desire more, we can serve you, Father, from our heart. Lord God, help us to know you. Help us to really, truly get to know you, Father. Continue to know you so that we can see how great your love is. That first song we sang this morning, the love of God is greater. It's greater than anything. Because, Father, when we see how much you love us, then we love you. As your love teaches us true love. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the supremacy of Christ. That he is greater, that he is superior over the prophets, over the angels, over Moses, over Aaron, even over Abraham. But he's talking about that because there were folks who wanted to leave. They wanted to go back under a religious system. They thought, hey, religion, that's what we need. We need this way to get to God, this religious system where we do a lot of certain things. And they were wanting to get back under the Judaistic system. They were under persecution. It's kind of natural. They wanted to get away from the persecution. But the writer here is emphasizing the greatness of Christ. And he shows them that the problem isn't Christ. It isn't even the religious system. The problem is unbelief. They really weren't believing. And he said in chapter 6, if it's not this way, there isn't another way. There's no other way besides Jesus. He is the only way of salvation. But he goes on and talks about Jesus as being the high priest, as being the eternal high priest, because of he's under the order of Melchizedek. He's not from the priestly line. He's from a line that Abraham, who was part of that priestly line, Abraham paid tithes to, Melchizedek. And he goes on and talks about the importance of that, that Jesus wasn't humanly qualified to be a priest from under Aaron, but he is qualified because he's eternal. So Jesus brings a better hope. That's where we ended. You look back on in verse 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So it's that better hope through which we draw near to God. And we're going to build on that as we get into this. The first thing we're going to look at is an everlasting oath and priesthood. So the first thing we're going to look at is an everlasting oath. In verse 20, it says, inasmuch as it was not without an oath, inasmuch as it. Now we see that it. That goes back to that better covenant. The better covenant and the drawing near to God. You see, what they were wanting to go back under in that religious system, you couldn't draw near to God. You went through a priest. That priest, you would take your sacrifice for your sin, and the priest would offer that sacrifice. And because he offered that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, your sin was covered over. And so you could request to God, or you could speak, but that sin had to be covered. And the priest himself had to offer a sacrifice, so his sin had to be covered. So he was the mediator. So that's the religious system they wanted to get back under. He says, no, there's a better hope. There's a drawing near to God. And we're going to look at that even again today. But there's a drawing near to God. And he says in verse 20, inasmuch as that was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath. That was not without an oath. Where it says not without an oath, there was an oath involved, and it was given by God. Now, what I need you to understand, it doesn't mean that God's word wasn't true. His word was only true if he gave an oath, right? No. God's word was God's word. God's word is God's word, and it is always true. But here he gave an oath for our benefit, because why would he give an oath? Well, it's for us. It's for these folks, so that we could understand it. Because we understand an oath, because it's much like a contract. We make out a contract to buy a house. We say, yes, I promise to pay this much for this house. I'll give you this much every month. Or you get a loan from the bank, and the bank says you have to write out a contract in which you promise to pay it back. And you have to have a down payment. You have to have a guarantee, a surety that you're going to pay it back. So we understand contracts. Or if you go to court, they say, do you swear to tell the truth? And you say, okay, yes, I do. And if you don't tell the truth, what happens? They take away that surety or that guarantee that you gave them, which means you lose your freedom. You go to jail. Right? The guarantee that you give them is that you're free and I promise to tell the truth or you can put me in jail. So we understand the oath. So God gave an oath. And that's, I believe, why he says this. He says, this was done with an oath. Christ, his priesthood was done with an oath. If you look at verse 21. It says, for they, that word they, we're talking about the human priests. We're talking about Aaron's line. Now I know this, you know, as we get into this, I want you to know some of this is kind of technical, and some of this is referring back to a religious system that we don't use, you know, the Jewish religious system. And yet God gave the priestly line to Aaron. And he blessed the priestly line. And you know, when Aaron was going to die, he brought his son out, and he said, it's transferred on. This priesthood is transferred on. And so it was the Mosaic covenant. It was what God gave through Moses, the priesthood. So it's important that we understand what it is and why it's there. Because here, God is replacing that. And there's a reason that he's doing that. Because these folks wanted to get back under that. They wanted a religious system. What is it about religion that entices people? You know what it is about a religion that entices people? There's security. There's security in it. Because if I can just do enough of this, I'm good. If I can work hard enough at this religion, if I can do all the tenets in it, I'm good. God will accept me. You see, that's the problem with a religious system, is it's mixed with us. We, people, are fallible. They cannot ever do enough. And that's why God instituted something new, a better covenant, one in which we draw near to him. But here he's talking about the priest, the Aaron's priest, the line of priests. It says in verse 21, for they indeed became priests without an oath. In other words, God instituted the system, the priestly system, but he didn't make an oath. He didn't make an oath because it wasn't an eternal system. God made oaths. He made the covenant, the oath that he made, the promise, what we would call a contract, He made in the eternal system things, in the things that were eternal. He instituted this priestly system. The priests were mediators. The priests offered sacrifices for themselves. They offered them for the people. The priests followed God's design. They followed the Mosaic covenant that God designed. The priesthood was given by God, but it was imperfect. It wasn't perfect. It was imperfect because there was man mixed up with it. But it was perfect for what it was designed for. What God gave was perfect for what God designed it for. God designed it to show us sin. He designed it to cover sin. That's called that, what's it called? The, it starts with an A. I lost it. Atonement. The atoning sacrifice. Thank you. I got married for good reason. She keeps my brain right there. The atoning sacrifice. That atonement is a covering. And that's what he instituted it for. But it was to show us that we were sinful. It was to show us that we needed some covering. It was to point to the ultimate sacrifice, which I say every week, a propitiation. That propitiatory sacrifice. It was there for that. It was to point to that, to a satisfaction, so that God would be totally satisfied according to sin. That's what it was there for. And it was perfect in that. That's why it was given. So the problem wasn't the system that God gave. The problem was the people were involved with it. And those people were fallible. And so it was weak. The system was weak because of the people that were involved. God gave it, but it wasn't an oath because it was not eternal. But look at what he says in verse 21. He says, but he with an oath, Jesus with an oath, through the one who said to him, which is God the Father, said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. There's the oath. He will not change his mind. So we understand it as a contract. And he'll never, ever change his mind. And in fact, if you look at the structure of the word, he cannot change his mind. It's absolutely impossible. Okay, and we'll see why. What is it that we give? What were we talking about before? If you give an oath in court, you have to put up a surety, and your surety is your freedom. Look, I'm telling you that I'm going to be speaking the truth. I'm giving up my freedom if I don't. If you sign a contract and you give them earnest money, you give them a down payment, say you give them 20%, and you go about halfway through your contract and you say, well, I can't pay for this house anymore. The bank says, oh, that's all right. You can just have it. It's okay, right? That's what the bank says, right? No, they don't say that. They say, yes, we'll take your house back. Not only that, but your down payment, everything you paid on it, we're keeping that too. We're not going to give it back to you. So there's your guarantee. Guess what God gave? Look at the next verse. Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus has become the guarantee. Jesus, his name is on the line. Christ is on the line. You know, in another section of Scripture, it says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the what we would call the earnest money. He's the earnest money. So when God gave salvation, he says, I'm giving the Holy Spirit as my earnest money. So if God doesn't follow through with salvation, he loses that earnest money. He loses the Holy Spirit. If God ever changes his mind according to this, if God ever changes his mind and says, you know what, look at back there, because that was Psalm 110:4. It's a quote from the Old Testament. The Lord has sworn, will not change his mind. You are a priest for how long? For a couple of days, right? No, you are a priest forever. And if he ever changes that, then he loses that guarantee, which is Christ. Jesus is never going to lose his son. Jesus, I'm sorry, I didn't say that right, did I? God the Father is never going to lose his Son because Jesus is God. God the Father will never lose the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is God. I don't understand it all, but I do know that God cannot lose part of himself. I do know that when he says, I swore to this and this is, will happen and you are a priest forever and I will never change my mind, then he cannot change his mind. God is God, and what he says is true. And when he gives this oath, it's not for his benefit, it's for us. But he says, so much the more, also Jesus has become this covenant of what, or this guarantee of what? A better covenant. One that has a priest forever. Not just, we'll see that later. We're going to talk about that later. But one which is eternal. One that has complete satisfaction. Remember that propitiatory sacrifice. Complete satisfaction. Not just a covering. Not just an atoning sacrifice, but complete. One that is permanent. And now we can come boldly into God's presence. Because of that, we can come boldly in Christ, that he is in us, completely forgiven. And we'll look at that later too. So there's the everlasting, the everlasting what? Not priesthood. Oath. There it is. There's the everlasting oath. All right? So this is what God gave, and he will do it. It's absolute, because God gave, not only that, but for our benefit, he swore to it. He gave an oath. He didn't do that with the other priestly line, with Aaron's priestly line. He didn't do that. But he did with ours. He did with Christ, because he is everlasting. Let's look at the everlasting priesthood. This will explain it a little better. The everlasting priesthood. Look at verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. The former priests. This, we're talking about Aaron's priest line. We're talking about the priesthood that went for 2,000 years. Approximately 2,000 years before this. And it says they existed in greater number. They existed in, there because there were so many of them. Here, Jesus is the only priest. He is the high priest. He is the only one. But they worked while they were alive. You know, they had one huge total flaw in the whole line of priesthood. And that flaw is they died. They died. And that's what it says here. Look at verse 23. It says they existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They died. Now, in their system, you could either be, if you turned 50, then you were out, or if you died, you were out. Either one. But even if you turned 50 and you were out, you still died. There was still death involved. There was no priest from Aaron on that is still living today. None of them. They all died. So that's why it wasn't an eternal priesthood. But look at the next verse, because this is, anytime you see this, you know, this is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. But Jesus. You just call it billy goat Christians, right? But Jesus. But Jesus. Think about it. This is the greatest phrase in Scripture. Sin entered into the world, and death through sin. But Jesus. We have evil. Evil reigns in the world. But Jesus. We have what's going on in America. I mean, it's this political system is just, but Jesus. We have COVID. The whole pandemic thing. COVID's up. But Jesus. Isn't this cool? Because we can always go back to, but Jesus is still Jesus. He's still in charge. He's still the Christ. And look what it says. On the one hand, you had Aaron's line of priests, and they had a problem because they kept dying. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And that word holds is to grasp tightly, to possess. He possesses his priesthood, not just temporarily like the old priests, but permanently. Now remember, he's talking to people who wanted to go back under this priestly line, this priestly system. They wanted to get back under a religious system that felt good, that was secure to them, because it was something they could do, they could work at, and they had a part in. And here he says, no, Jesus is the way. And look why. Look why. Verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, different than those priests, because he continues forever. Now, there's the key. And the word because is dia. It's a word through. Through his continuance. Through his continuation. Forever. Through the fact that he never dies again. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. This is very significant. Because he conquered death, he's not like those other priests. And the writer is saying, look, he's so much better than the other priesthood. This is so much better because he doesn't ever die again, and he is our high priest forever. The priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek is a permanent priesthood. And then he proves it, and he shows why in the next verse. Verse 25, I think this is one of the verses one of the verses we should have. You all know pretty much, most of you, I think, could recite John 3:16. Because it tells us the gospel. It's an important verse. But this verse does too. This verse gives us pretty much the whole of the gospel. It's one of the greatest verses I believe ever written. It contains it. And you know, there's a reason for that. Because we can... What's Scripture say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows the firmament shows his handiwork. You can see the nature of God. You can see the natural revelation of God in the earth, in the sky. The heavens declare it. When we go up north, we go to Ely, and at night, this is... it'll end up being a decent illustration, but at night, you know, I'm talking about sunsets. Because up there you don't have lights everywhere, right? And you've got the sun going down, and it's so pretty. It's so beautiful, and it's reflected across the lake. But as soon as the sun sets, the mosquitoes rise. And so that kind of messes up that illustration a little bit, because you run for the tent, you know. But at 8 o'clock you go in the tent, and at 9 o'clock you come back out. For some reason, the mosquitoes aren't there at 9 o'clock. You know, they come out in hordes at 8 o'clock, but then at 9 o'clock, they all go back to the privy where you go to the bathroom. That's where they go at 9 o'clock. So you don't want to be running through the timber then. But at 9 o'clock, you come back out, and you lay there. You can lay down on the rocks. We go crawdad hunting and stuff. But you lay there and you look, and the stars are amazing. You can pick out, you see shooting stars, and you can see the nature of God. And you can see the vastness of God. It is so beautiful. You know, and we had this, the one guy that came that one week, and I've told you about it, but he came and was in, somebody that's never been back, a younger guy, and he was a devout atheist. And he came and he said, after church, he came up to me. He said, you know, I want you to know that there is a God. And I said, okay, I agree. I said, well, I've got a Bible and I can introduce you to him if you'd like, you know. But he said, no, he said, because of this amoeba or this little thing that he had been studying, he recognized that there is a God. So he saw that there's a God in nature, in this little thing that and this other bug, there was a bug also that he was looking at. But he recognized, he was an atheist, yet he recognized there is a God. He wanted me to know. I said, yeah, I can introduce you. And I gave him a Bible, you know. But he saw the nature of God. But he didn't see salvation. All right? What I want you to see here is, yes, we have the heavens declaring the glory of God. You cannot look at a tree and say there is no God, if you really study it. You can't look at the way animals react and what's inbred into them and know and say there is no God. You really can't if you study it. But none of that gives you the message of salvation. We find the message of salvation in God's word right here. And so, yes, you know, often I've heard this several times, you know, I just like to go out and commune in nature. I see God in nature and I go out and meet with God in nature. I say, well, that's not showing you Christ. Yes, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not where we find Jesus Christ, because he's found in God's word, God's truth. And this is the oath. He gave us an eternal priest. But look at verse 25, because here we see the message of salvation. Therefore, he, talking about Jesus, the one who is a priest forever, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Therefore, he, being Jesus, is able, and that word able is that word dunamos, we get our word dynamite from. He has complete, total power to save us. That's what it says. To save forever. To save forever. The priests from Aaron, they wanted to do that. I believe many of them would have sincerely wanted to do that. They had the position of being a mediator between God and man, but they had no power to save people. They had no power to remove sin. They were a mediator, and they could make a way of covering the sin, but they couldn't remove it. And even if they did everything right, and even if they wanted to really bad, they still could not save people. They still couldn't cleanse them from the sin because they had no power, because they were sinful themselves. But it says here, Jesus is able to save, and not just as a covering, but eternally, completely wipe out the sin issue, to save forever, not just temporarily, to have complete salvation. Who? Those who draw near to God through him. You see that? This is the essence of salvation. Those who draw near to God through him. What is it to draw near to God? Well, it is always, 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 always by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God. By grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there he's even refuting the religious system. But it's by grace through faith. It's always by faith. It is always through faith that we draw near to God. God has opened the way to the whole world. But it's only those who draw near to him through faith in him. Do you see that? In Christ. Draw near to God through Christ. It's only that way. It's the only way. Many are going to try. They'll try to come to God without coming through Christ. They try to other ways. They try to work for it. They try to pay for it. They try religion. Many try religion. They try good works. But it's only by grace through faith. As we understand grace and as we accept him by faith, that's the only way to God. The only way is through Jesus. He is the only way. Then we learn that in chapter 6. There's no other religion. There's no other person. You know, we were watching a movie, I don't know, a few weeks ago. And it was about a guy who had a rabbi, an old rabbi, that wanted him to do his eulogy. And the guy hadn't been to church for a long time. And then he also got involved with another church, a Protestant church downtown. He was doing an article on him or something. But anyway, he went to the rabbi and he said, you know, I've been involved with those other church. I've been kind of helping them along. I figured you'd be mad. And the rabbi said, well, you know, he said, in God's garden there are many trees. And they're just different kinds of trees. And they all have a good purpose. And it reminded me of a neighbor we had in Burlington. Well, actually, our neighbors, a man and a woman was our neighbor. And the woman's brother came to visit her. And he came over to talk to me. He found out I was a Christian. He came over and talked to me. And he was wanting me to try and get his sister converted, because he wanted her to get saved, because he wanted her to be in heaven someday. And I said, well, that's good. But he was a Buddhist with a little bit of Confucius mixed in. But I was talking to him, and it was just wild. It was crazy. It was fun. But he said it's like this. You know, it's like a big wheel, and all the spokes lead to God. The center is God, and all the spokes. So you got Buddhism. You got confusion. You got Confucius. Sorry. It just comes natural. You got Christianity. You got this and this and. And you see, so it's a fairly common outlook. It's a fairly common what you would call theology. The problem with that is it says right here what God ordained and what God gave an oath to even, but it says, therefore he's able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Through him. Why? Look what it says. It says, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Muhammad's not alive still. Confucius is not alive still. Buddha is not alive still. Christ is alive still. The problem is that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You see, this verse just outlines it so beautifully. There is one way to God. And it is only through him. Not only that, this is the fun part. Look at verse 25. Look at the end of it. It says, since he always lives to what? Make intercession for them. For them who? Those who draw near to God through faith. Guess who we are? We're the them. Okay? If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are the ones that drew near to him through faith, and Jesus is alive today making intercession for you. Okay? Now, take all that and take the word intercession. Because what do you think of when you think of intercession? It means somebody talks on your behalf, right? Somebody says something on your behalf. And Jesus did that with Peter. I mean, Jesus said, look, Satan wants to sift you like flour, but or like wheat or whatever. But I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you. But it doesn't end there, okay? So we know we have an advocate. We know that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate. But what we don't realize is there's more to this word than just intercession, okay? The word itself, intercession, to make intercession for them would be us. The word itself also has a connotation and can be translated intervention. Intervention. So he not only makes intercession, but he intervenes. He intervenes through the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter? He said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, I'm praying for you. And Peter messed up. But then what did he do? After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter said, well, I'm done with this. Let's go fishing. Let's get back to where we're, real living, I guess, because Jesus died And yeah, I know he rose, but who knows? Let's go fishing. Let's go do what we're good at. And then Jesus met up with him, remember? And he asked him three times because he had denied him three times. He asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even like me? He intervened in his life when he was going back to fishing. He was going back to what he said, no, you be fishers of men. He intervened. So Christ doesn't just intercede for us. He intervenes. So if you're going in a path that God doesn't desire for you, he'll intervene. He not only intercedes, he'll intervene. He helps us. Through the Holy Spirit, he helps us. Through different people, different avenues, he helps. But he guides us. He leads us. Last week, he intervened because I wanted to go by my notes. I'm a note person. I like going by my notes. And yet when we were singing that last night, when I was praying before I started preaching, he was saying, don't use them. Don't use the notes. And they were technical. There was more technical to them. Because that's the way I think. I know it's goofy. But anyway, I could not use my notes last week. It was weird. It's only the second time this has happened, but I think it was of God. He intervened. So it wasn't just that he's interceding, but he's intervening in our life. He guides us. He leads us. He helps us. He shows us. Isn't that something? We have a great high priest who doesn't just stand back and say, well, go ahead and try that. I know what's going to happen. He's going to mess up so bad. He didn't do that. He intervenes. He says, no, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to go. There's the essence of the gospel right there, that verse. Therefore, he is able, he has the power also to save forever, not just for a little bit, those who draw near to God is by faith through him, through Jesus, the only way, since he always lives, never dies, always lives to make intercession and intervention for us. We have a personal God who loves us personally, who wants to guide us personally. There he is at the right hand of God. There he is, the creator of all, and yet he wants us. So the essence of the gospel is right here. Jesus is our contract from God. And God will never lose his son. He's brought in a better covenant for us. It's better than a religious system. He is our high priest forever because he conquered death. You can trust him confidently. Confidently. Even in the midst of pandemic, even in the midst of chaos in America, you can trust him confidently. You know, it is only by faith that we come to Christ. If you've never trusted him, if you've never come to him by faith, then do so today. Know that he will accept you into his family. But also know that he didn't do all of that. He didn't send his son. He didn't get this whole system of salvation so that we accept Christ and then he just leaves us on our own. Okay, you've done that, now you're on your own. No, he intercedes for us. He intervenes with us. He shows us the truth. He leads us and he guides us. Know him more. Dig out who he is. Dig out who Jesus is. Look in the Word. Learn to love him by learning how much he loves you. Rest in him. Trust in him. He will intercede for you. He will intervene with you. Isn't that cool? We've got a God who really cares. Let's pray.